Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your immunizing your people against these things that are coming upon the world, especially right now, the coronavirus. We thank you, Lord, that your power is enough. It's all we really need. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to give you just a little short reminder so I can go into some deeper things concerning the numbers of the sick and dead from the coronavirus. The COVID-19 coronavirus is growing in the U.S. exponentially, as people are now beginning to see. And the infected numbers are wrong, and the death numbers are wrong. And, well, how do we know? Well, the CDC decided to make a test that tested several different things at the same time, and it failed to test COVID-19 decently. And now they've lost valuable weeks, and they're not using the test in a wide manner that they would have to do in order to slow the exponential growth in the natural realm anyway. And also, most people are not going to the medical establishment to get counted since they're not afraid of the flu. And they've been told that's all it is, right? And without testing, they have no numbers except the official phony numbers. And also, when we were getting chemtrailed here solidly a few years ago, we learned a lesson. And we didn't see the sky for months. We lived in a few miles outside of a small city. And when we came out to the highway and looked in that direction, we saw that the sky was brown over it many times, with poison. But in other directions, the sky was clear. And when you drove through the city, the haze was noticeable. And looking up, it was dark, but it wasn't rain clouds. It was this brown haze. There's not enough vehicles there to have any smog, obviously. But they sprayed the city. They're spraying the cities in particular. The hospital wards were filled with what the medical people thought wrongly was the flu. But the people were being diagnosed with pneumonia and dying with what they call pneumonia, not flu, or poisonous chemtrails. Chem crud, we learned to call it. Chem crud. What would the numbers show if they were honest, which they are not, because they are after depopulation. The CDC has been working with the left for a long time. They made the virus. They had it made in one of their factories there. The numbers would show false, just as they are with the COVID-19. So hiding the numbers like China did is just giving people a false sense of safety. We have a sense of safety because of faith in God, and it has served us well. So I want to share some more documents here that have been leaked out and what they expect. So you know that you need God, because you're going to see that they are going to fail. Okay. Worst place, if you want to go and get the virus, go to a hospital. I mean, if you're thinking you just got the flu, go to a hospital. You'll get what they got. You know, it's common. And it happened in China. It was spread more that way. First people to fall was the medical people, for goodness sake. So anyway, here's an article I want to share with you. It's leaked medical conference documents reveal U.S. hospitals preparing for 96 million coronavirus infections and 480,000 deaths. And this is naturalnews.com by Mike Adams. Leaked documents from a lecturer at the American Hospital Association, AHA, conference in February revealed that U.S. hospitals are preparing for 96 million coronavirus infections, 4.8 million hospitalizations, 480,000 deaths in the USA. This is now reported by both the UK Daily Mail as well as Business Insider, as the UK Daily Mail reports. Dr. James Lawler, a professor at the University of Nebraska Medical Center, presented the harrowing best guess estimates of the extent of the outbreak to hospitals and health professionals as part of the AHA webinar called What Healthcare Leaders Need to Know Preparing for the COVID-19 on February the 26th. The slides projected very high death rates for people older than 60, as explained here. People aged 80 and over have a 14.8% chance of dying if they contract the infection, the slides revealed. The risk declines with youth, though those aged 70 to 79 and 60 to 69 are still placed in a significant risk with 8% and 3.6% mortality rates, respectively. Those numbers are based on a low estimate of just 5% needing hospitalization. Based on the numbers from the leaked presentation, Dr. Lawler expects the coronavirus to infect around 30% of the U.S. population and result in only 5% hospitalization rate. In contrast, Dr. Fauci of the NIH has estimated that 15 to 20% of coronavirus patients would need hospitalization, meaning that the estimate of 4.8 million hospitalizations may actually be over 15 million. Whoa, 15 million. The United States has fewer than 1 million hospital beds, and they are typically around 75% occupied by existing patients. Unrelated to the coronavirus, we have calculated that U.S. hospital beds will be overrun by May the 30th if nothing is done to stop the exponential spread of the coronavirus. Dr. Lawler's estimate of 480,000 deaths would indicate a death rate of just 0.5%, or 0.5%, which is significantly lower than death rates being reported by the WHO, World Health Organization, at 3.4%, and the nation of Italy at 5%. So if the death rate in the United States reached just 2%, while 96 million Americans are infected, that would translate to 1.92 million deaths. Yeah, they're finding the phony numbers. And nobody knows because so many people don't get counted. You know, they just stay home and live through what they think is the flu. You know, my pandemic projection model has estimated 2.16 million deaths in America by July the 4th if nothing is done to stop the spread of the virus. Currently, nothing is being done to stop the spread of the virus, unless you count happy talk from Vice President Pence and the MAGA cheerleading squad who surrounded the president with bad information and terrifying bad advice that's utterly lacking in any realistic grasp of science, medicine, or mathematics. Or paying any attention, or paying any attention to the previous countries that have fallen to this. They're not paying any attention to this. And here's what that model projects will happen unless extreme social isolation and travel restrictions are put in place across the USA. Well, they're doing that in other countries. They've got the whole countries locked down, and they want people not to move around, no large groups, or no small groups even. In some cases, one person is let out to go get food, if there is any, and so on. They're doing their best to keep people away from people, which is the only way, naturally speaking, you can slow this thing down and save an awful lot of lives. He goes on to say, by April 4th, 2020, if no travel restrictions are put in place, 8,645 actively infected and transmitting on this day, 580 cumulative deaths dead since day one, with 58 deaths on this day, 5,432 cumulative recovered since day one. And by May the 4th, that's April 4th to May the 4th. You can watch how this exponentially magnifies very quickly. By May the 4th, 2020, if no travel restrictions are put in place, 122,529 actively infected and transmitting on this day. 10,432 cumulative dead since day one, with 910 deaths on this day. 85,332 cumulative recovered since day one. And by June the 4th, 2020, another month, if no travel restrictions are put in place, 1.7 million actively infected and transmitting on this day. Wow. 153,000 cumulative dead since day one, with 12,960 deaths on this day. That's 1.2 million cumulative recovered since day one. And by July the 4th, if no travel restrictions are put in place, 24.3 million actively infected and transmitting on this day, 2.16 million cumulative dead since day one, with 183,000 deaths on this day. Wow. 17.1 million cumulative recovered since day one. Each day, more and more smart people who can do math are coming to realize that the coronavirus will sweep across the United States population and cause millions of infections and deaths unless domestic travel is locked down soon. Of course, all this is in the natural. It does not describe what God can do. I think also more and more people are realizing that God can inoculate people, even though men cannot. They cannot. In all of their practices, and all of what they're telling people to, you know, avoid, is not helping. He went on to say, we are predicting that unless President Trump takes drastic action soon, the coronavirus will result in the end of the Trump presidency long before the November election. Well, we believe this is not going to happen. I'm talking about the end of the president's election, or the end of his presidency, because there are praying Christians who God answers prayer for, and they are keeping him in there because the only alternative is communism. Yeah. Going on, the fact that some Trump supporters have recently become coronavirus denialists, the flat earthers of medicine, isn't helping anyone solve this nationwide epidemic. By the way, denying the existence of the problem will not solve the problem. And you can't make America great again if millions of Americans are dead before Election Day. Yeah, that's true. I don't believe CDC is serving Trump well. I don't believe it. And they've worked for a long, long time under the elite. And they, are, by the way, creating viruses as well as they are supposedly trying to stop them. So I think there's a problem here, you know. We urgently seek to wake up President Trump to the reality of this situation so that he can succeed in deploying a nationwide response that might limit the national deaths to just a few thousand people instead of a few million. But that window of opportunity to act is collapsing by the day. And there is zero indication that Trump will ever admit the coronavirus has already broken containment across America and is replicating freely across every U.S. city and state. If you want to live, read Pandemic News. Well, if you want to live, read God's Good News. That's the best thing, you know. I know Mike is doing the best he can. He's doing a good job of getting the information out there. But there's some information that you need to know. I'm going to try to share with you. He said, if you want to die, heed the advice of Mike Pence and do nothing to prepare for the pandemic. Our best preparation for the pandemic is God. I want to tell you, he warned us before this happened, 2.5 years before this happened. And he said that he was going to use this pandemic to take out people that were disobedient to him. Yeah. So you see, there is something you can do. The Surgeon General also hopes to... You stop buying protective gear so that you can get infected and die more quickly, thereby making more protective equipment available to the government, which is stockpiling like mad at this very minute. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Well, they want it to be available to the people on the front lines because obviously they start dropping like flies and the medical people start dying quickly. And that's proof from the past. We can go by history, okay? Okay, another article. U.S. coronavirus infections just surpassed 1,000 as global death rate reaches 6%, which is 60 times higher than the seasonal flu. Oh, they say it's just like the flu. No, it's not. 60 times higher than the seasonal flu. And the seasonal flu, by the way, is not necessarily seasonal flu. It's many times chem crud. And I got to tell you, we know this for a fact. We have watched it here and gone into the hospitals after they've done this and watched what's going on. We know it. So that's another number that's lying, you see. President Trump pointed out it was a huge number for just the regular flu. That's right. That's because it's not just the regular flu. Okay. And this article was given also by Mike Adams, March the 10th, 2020, Natural News. Now that coronavirus is finally starting to get underway in the USA, coronavirus infection numbers are skyrocketing. 2 weeks ago, I predicted that last week we would see tens of cases of the coronavirus followed by dozens of cases in the subsequent week. And over the next 2 to 3 weeks, I predicted we would see hundreds of cases followed by thousands of cases in subsequent weeks. It appears I was far too optimistic yet again. The number of confirmed coronavirus infections in the USA has just surpassed 1,000 today, March the 10th, and it will likely more than double over the next week. I'm convinced it doubled the previous week, by the way, so he's probably right. It's going to be at least that. I'm convinced we already have more than 10,000 infections in the USA and that testing is just starting to slowly catch up. We've prayed over people here that we were quite sure had the virus. Asked the Lord, and he said, yes, that's it. And we pray, and we believe God. We show the good news, and guess what? they get better with no lasting side effects at all. Yeah. I realize that some skeptics out there are saying PCR virus testing is fake science. They claim that since PCR multiplies RNA fragments, it isn't real. That's like saying that since microscopes amplify light, bacteria don't exist. One of the problems we have across the independent media today is that too many prominent writers don't know basic science. So they deny that PCR replication followed by gene sequencing or analysis scanning is real, legitimate science. This is a tremendous problem when you're dealing with a global pandemic, since a whole lot of people don't know what to think for themselves. They rely on information from others who really have zero familiarity with laboratory science, genetic testing, or basic concepts of epidemiology. Even worse, most humans aren't wired to process exponential phenomena, so they don't grasp the reality of things that are about to happen, even after those things have already been set in motion. So, you hear this right now with people who claim it's no worse than the flu. Anyone saying that it's openly admitting that is openly admitting that they are scientifically and mathematically illiterate. There's no other way to describe it. Right now, quite a large number of indie media followers are being misled by individuals who don't know how PCR technology works, and that's causing people to come to the false conclusion that this coronavirus pandemic is, in their minds, one grand global hoax or some kind of somewhat managed to get Iran, Italy, South Korea, and China signed up to fool the world for some unknown reason. It's absurd. Yes, just look at what's going on there. You think they're doing these things for nothing? Italy's locked their whole country down. It's nuts. This whole situation is worsened by the wholly discredited left-wing media now reporting on the coronavirus spread across the USA. Given that the media has lied about everything imaginable since Trump got elected, the pro-Trump public has learned to immediately reject anything reported by the mainstream media, even if the media occasionally collides with a real event and manages to state something that isn't false or stupid. Brian Williams, anyone? So, when the New York Times publishes this map showing over 1,000 infections across America, many people immediately believe the map is a hoax. The virus is a hoax, and that this whole epidemic is no worse than the flu. They don't even see the map. They just see the left-wing media trying to destroy Trump. Well, many Trump supporters literally believe that governors of left-leaning states are declaring emergencies just to try to hurt Trump. Here's an actual comment from a reader of a story on the Epic Times. Quote, "All Democrat states on the East Coast declare state of emergency because the governors are typical anti-Trump," unquote. Well, no doubt that they're reporting it because they are anti-Trump. I don't doubt that at all. But that doesn't make it a hoax just because they're reporting it. Their numbers probably are considerably low, just like all the rest. And so that's why it's going to replicate much faster and so on. So now any action that a governor takes to try to rally local resources to fight the virus is reframed by Trump supporters as some sort of plot to embarrass Trump. Yeah, the tribalism has really gotten that stupid. And I've even heard that people that Sanders and Biden are canceling political events solely as a way to try to hurt Trump. That's some really strong brainwashing right there, folks. when every event in the world is now filtered through the "they're trying to hurt Trump" view of the world. Meanwhile, cases are exploding across America, even as Trump supporters claim none of this is happening. Yes, it is crazy. You don't have to follow and believe everything that Trump supporters believe. It is happening. Go outside the country to foreign news. Who are they deceiving? Their people are in it. They are in it. They are living it. So here's what's happening with the confirmed coronavirus cases across America right now. By the way, notice the parabolic, quadratic, actually, shape of the curve here. It indicates very bad things yet to come. If that trend line doesn't turn flat, then things get very, very bad for the USA in about 8 weeks or so. The global death rate reaches 6%. The global death rate for concluded cases has now reached 6%, with 94% surviving. This rate of 6% is triple what most pundits have been claiming, 2%, and it's 60 times higher than the death rate of the seasonal flu, 0.1%. Mm-hmm. 1%. Yet, there are still people running around saying this is no worse than the flu. Well, frankly, I got to tell you the truth. It doesn't last, nor is it as bad when people are praying that believe God. It isn't. But for other people who don't have that, there's trouble. There's trouble. Those people are, frankly, kind of stupid. They try to keep your distance from them as they are quite likely to get infected. He said, try to keep your distance from them as they are quite likely to get infected and maybe even die, since they will take no precautions to protect themselves and will probably put others at risk with their own actions, too. Well, I have a little comment here about that. this is true naturally, but those who take God's vaccine don't have to trust in man's methods, which constantly have failed. They just trust in God. We have a new book out, folks. It's amazing that it came out, you know, just in a couple of weeks ago, God's Vaccine. And it's available for free on our site. You can go there, or you can order it from a publisher. But you can get it free on our site and read it. Exodus 15 and 26 says, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. The Lord claims to have total authority over diseases. Yes. And we have a better covenant based on better promises, Paul said. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon a tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You got health from Jesus Christ. If you don't know it, you don't get it. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them. You hear that? Everything you pray for. Believe that you receive them. It's even received in the received text and in all the ancient manuscripts. You received them, and you shall have them. It doesn't make sense to the natural man? Well, welcome to the kingdom. Yeah. And Mike goes on to say, notice too that the global increase in infections and deaths is now resuming a rapid quadratic rise after a brief resting period that mostly stemmed from China fudging its own numbers. Yeah. The bottom line, it's bad. It's way worse than anything I've reported or projected. And just because the left-wing media is hyping it doesn't mean the pandemic isn't real. Don't make the mistake of refusing to think for yourself. Don't follow the Trump herd on this issue, or you'll follow them right off a cliff into the abyss of stupidity. Think for yourself. Take precautions and get prepared. Trump may quite literally get infected or die because the election before the election ever takes place. Well, except that the alternative to Trump is communism, so we are keeping him alive through prayers of faith, right? That's my note. Mike says, half of the members of Congress are old enough to be highly susceptible to this virus after all. Well, we're counting on it. And there are even new reports that say the virus causes neurological damage. Imagine the entire Congress turned into a chamber of rambling Joe Bidens who threatened to seize your, quote, AR-14s, unquote. Well, it looks to me like they're getting there fast even before the plague started. Yes, and that's God, because he turns people over to a reprobate mind. He does. We've seen it in our own faction that, you know, has passed from us, thank God. The Lord told us over 2.5 years ago, closer to 3 years ago now, I guess, that he was going to use a plague to remove many of those people from Congress who are corrupting our government and the faction in both the government and in the church. He's going to use this to bring them down. Yes. And Mike says, yeah, it's bad. It's not even sure our republic will survive it. Well, it will survive it. And I got to tell you, in the natural way, we're going to be better off for it because God is in control and he's taken out the people who need to be taken out. I just have to tell you, read our book, Sovereign God. You'll find it. I'm absolutely correct on this. Read pandemic.news if you want to live. Well, you can find the truth about statistics there. These people, I think, are reporting pretty well, except when they use the government statistics. But they're telling you how bad it is and how bad it's going to get. Or he says, if you prefer to die, listen to the U.S. Surgeon General's advice to avoid preparing and stop buying masks. Well, in a natural way, masks, you know, can stop some of the splatter from a sneeze or a cough. But generally speaking, this stuff is atomized and it's going through the air and, you know, it can take out whomsoever. Let me just share some good news with you. Jesus saved, he healed, and he delivered. You already. You don't have to talk God into anything. He's already talked into it. And he's made provision for you. You have been immunized by faith in God's promises. We discovered this awesome revelation in the scriptures, Ephesians 2 and 8. By grace, that's unmerited favor. You can't be good enough for it, right? By grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In other words, even faith is not of yourselves. You can ask God for faith. Did you know that? Or you can read the word, and it will give you faith. Yeah. And it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should glory. So God's salvation is not of works. Now, some people don't carry that quite far enough, but I will. We've discovered that while the Greek word sozo used there for saved is used all through the scriptures in other places, it is translated into different words such as made whole, healed, preserved, and delivered. That's right. So it is used throughout the scriptures for salvation, soteria Sozo is the verb. Soteria is the noun, right? Scriptures is salvation. It is used throughout the scriptures for salvation, healing, deliverance, provision, and saved from danger, etc. It's all these things. And when we apply Ephesians 2 and 8, we can see, by grace have you been saved, healed, delivered, provided for, protected, and so on, through faith. That's right. So I'm sorry if you didn't learn that in your church. You can go check me out on that, and you'll find it is true. If you translate the same words the same ways, you'll come up with this revelation quickly. I'm talking about the same Greek and Hebrew words. You'll come up with this revelation very quickly. We discover that this has all been done. It's all been done. These are all past tense words. Saved, healed, delivered, provided for, protected. They're all, it's been done. In other words, the only way that we can take advantage of our benefits is through faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not seen. Do you understand? Faith is the substance. It's like saying, God, build me a house. He says, okay, give me the bricks. That's what faith is. It's the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not seen. That's why only believers can use faith. The rest of people, even some of the people who partially believe, think this is nonsense because they don't understand what faith is. Faith is believing you have something on the grounds that God says you have it. Okay? We also discovered that the promises of God all through the scriptures concerning the sacrifice of Jesus are past tense. They are past tense. That means he's already given it. While preachers have you begging for it constantly, praying, 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 God is saying, stop praying and believe. It's already been done. It was done at the cross. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus told us, Mark 11 and 24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever, that what does that cover? It covers everything, doesn't it? All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them. It is literally past tense. All things whatsoever. Everything that you could pray for, according to Jesus, has already been provided. If you don't believe it, go to some spirit-filled churches and ask around and find out that God has done just about everything people can believe for. He loves us. He wants to provide for it. But he is determined to make faith the key. And that's because he only wants believers. It's very simple. We saw in verses like these from 1 Peter and Romans that we were healed, that we were delivered from our sins. 1 Peter 2 and 24, who his own self bare, past tense, our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were, past tense, healed. There you go. Romans 6 and 22 also says, but now, being made free from sin, did you know he took away your sins? And as you continue to believe that, you will find out that you are overcoming them. He is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the way God works. You just believe and confess, and he does the rest. So what we're coming to understand is that we need to see ourselves in the light of what the scriptures say has already happened. We need to see ourselves as people who have already been saved, already been delivered, already been healed, already been provided for, already been protected by God's hand. And if we do that, we learn to enter into God's rest. You see, some people are pulling their hair out, trying to figure out how to do this. God said, rest. I've already done it. rest. Just believe. What must the disciples say? What must we do to do the works of God? He said, believe on him whom he has sent. You see how simple it is? Our part is to believe. His part is to bring the power and to manifest the gift. We learn that God has already provided all these things for us. It only remains for us to enter in to those works which he has done from the foundation of the world, and we do that through our faith. 2 Peter 1 and 3. Seeing that his divine power hath granted, past tense again, hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Look, he's already granted. Why are you begging God? Why do you think you're going to be heard for your much speaking? Why do you have to pray, and then the devil tells you you hadn't prayed enough? So you pray, but you never enter into faith, which believes you have received, you see. So you don't get it, and you say, well, it doesn't work. No, you don't work. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Notice, pertain unto life. All things that pertain unto life. The Lord's not into death. He's into saving. Just remember what Jesus did. He went about doing good, healing all who was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That was what he was into. He loved to do that. Raising the dead included. Yes. Notice that this is what we need to be seeing in the spirit, not what we can see in the flesh. This is what it is to walk in the spirit and to have the eyes of the dove, as Song of Solomon calls it in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, which is to see things the way God commands us to see things. No, I'm going to go back to that verse again, just a minute. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Yeah, through the knowledge. Read the Bible and get the knowledge. Get the knowledge to know what you're supposed to see in the Spirit. If you don't see in the Spirit, you won't live in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So if we did this, we would be full of God's holy boldness, power, his dominion in this earth. Through the knowledge, there it is, through the knowledge, is how we gain the spiritual sight of seeing that all things have been provided already, and that the knowledge of these verses that we've been looking at, right? That's the knowledge. It gets, when you read that, you get faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and which is God's kind of hearing, right? Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, my. So read the word. You'll be full of faith. And, you can live right through anything like this. Well, it's these past tense verses describing the dominion that the Lord has given us concerning the healing and the deliverance, the provision and the protection, and all these things the Lord has already given to us, already accomplished for us at the cross. 2 Peter 1 and 4 says, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. You want to overcome sin? Listen, I'll say it again. 2 Peter 1 and 4. Whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises. Have you been just reading over them? You must be going to a denominational church. Don't just read over them. Believe them. Precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yeah, you can walk in the Spirit like Jesus walked. Just believe the promises. Believe them. God will do the rest. Okay? The divine nature of Jesus Christ is imparted to those people who are serious about taking hold of these precious and exceeding great promises. Those people who realize through the eyes of the Spirit that they have already been given everything that is necessary for this life. Wow! Isn't that an awesome revelation? You can rest. Yes. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. Well, we've discovered that because of these past tense promises, like those found in Hebrews 3 and 4, we could enter into what the Bible calls the rest. Why? It's because we don't have to struggle. We don't have to strive. We don't have to earn or even convince God of our needs. All we have to do is accept what the Bible says, which is that He has already provided them. So now any prayer you pray is a prayer of agreement with what God has already said is ours. Hebrews 4 and 1. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Now, where do we need to rest as regarding the coronavirus? You need to rest that this is not going to be a problem. Not the way the world rests and being deceived that it's not going to be a problem. It is a problem to the world, and it's a problem to every Christian who is not believing in this regard. Notice, let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into... In other words, all of the promises cause us to enter into all of the rest. Don't leave out one that you need now. Uh-oh. Why should we have any fear of entering into the rest? It's because all the promises together, corporately, are there to cause us to enter fully into all of God's rest. And we don't want a promise being left out, right? That would prevent us from doing what we need or getting what we need. Amen? The Sabbath was a type and a shadow of this rest in the Old Testament. Some people haven't figured that out yet. Hebrews 3 and 7 says, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear His voice, and it's written in the Scriptures, harden not your hearts, as so many do, as in the day of provocation, like as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me. They didn't believe God's promises, right? And He saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was displeased with this generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart. But they did not know my ways. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, which means you don't get the promise. They shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. You need to live in that rest. That's how you get supernatural provision from God. Our fear should be that we would not enter into this rest because He called not entering into His rest an evil heart of unbelief. That causes us to fall away from the living God. Why is that? Well, if you look at Exodus, the penalty for not entering into the rest is that we have to live under the curse of death. Oh my goodness. Why do so many Christians live under the curse of death? And why do others escape death so often till it's their time to go? Exodus 31:14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that profaneth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. What kind of work is he talking about? It's your works. As long as you're doing your works, God's not going to do His works because He knows you don't believe that He's already provided it. Well, why is it that all these promises are given to us in a past tense form? It's because if you believe them, you are restrained from doing your own works by to bring them to pass. If we believe, for instance, that by whose stripes you were healed, then anything we do to receive healing proves that we don't believe that it was done at the cross. If we believe that when we pray, we have received, then what happens? What happens to a person who believes they have received? That person can stop, they can cease, they can rest from their own efforts. And if we believe that by grace have you been saved through faith, notice past tense, and if we believe that saved represents all the needs of God's people, then we can cease, we can rest, we can enter fully into this rest through the promises of God. You know the old saying, God helps them that helps themselves. It's not in the Bible. The Lord is not going to share his glory with another. When we cease from our works, he starts entering into his works. And to the extent you cease from your works, to that extent you'll see a miracle. The Bible warns us too, Hebrews 4 and 2. For indeed we have had good tidings. This is the real good news that we've been talking about. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. They didn't believe, and they didn't get it. And today, there are a lot of Christians that are not, they're Christians in name only. They haven't entered into the fullness of the gospel in the new covenant, and they are not getting what they need. The Babylonish religions are guilty of the blood of the saints. So, these promises do you absolutely no good until you believe them by faith, and then they cause you to rest. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, Hebrews 4 and 3 says. We who have believed do enter into that rest. Which is what? It's ceasing from our works, ceasing from your self-works to try to save yourself, heal yourself, deliver yourself, and so on. We enter into this rest by faith, and the penalty for not entering into the rest is to put up with the curse of death. Hebrews 4 and 3. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Well, notice, the works are past. He has already healed us, already delivered us, already provided for us, already protected us. All these things were accomplished through the sacrifice of Jesus. And yet people are not entering in because of unbelief. They have to live under the curse of sin and of death because of a lack of faith. Hebrews 3 and 12. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. So hold on to your faith firm unto the end. Don't get double-minded. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. Don't let men talk you out of it, because you won't receive. Verse 15. While it is said today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. We have to be confident in these promises. We have to stay firm in our confidence until the end. You see that? Yes, it is God's word. Jesus said, Matthew 10:22, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, healed, delivered, on and on. Notice. So, we are told in Hebrews 4 and 9, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the word Sabbath in this verse is mentioned only once in the New Testament. That's right. It is the Greek word sabbatismos, and it means a continual rest, not one day out of seven. It means a continual rest. This is what he gave to the people of God in the New Testament. A continual rest. You ceasing from your works all the time. How many times do you, when you, in the New Testament, are we commanded to cease from our works of sin? Of course. How about works of legalism? Of course. And how often? Every day. Every day. A continual ceasing from your works. This is the only Sabbath that is commanded for the people of God in the New Testament. Hebrews 4 and 10. For he that hath entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Because these promises are past tense, we can continue to work, or we are proving that we are not believing the promise. Yes. That's the whole point. The promises cause us to rest from our works when we discover that the Lord has already healed us and already delivered us and already protected us and already provided for us in every form. We come to this awesome rest through these awesome promises of God. Amen. So get the Bible out. Start reading your new covenant. The New Testament is your new covenant. It's the covenant that God made with us in the New Testament. Read it. Let it get into you. Don't let anybody tell you that any of it's passed away. They'll kill you if they can. Because none of that's passed away. Jesus is still the healer. He is still the Savior in all things. He still does everything he did when he walked this earth. He's just doing it in a larger body. The body that the New Testament calls the body of Christ. You know, if you want to be the body of Christ, then Christ has to live in you. That means all of Christ, not just the parts that you pick out, that you like, or that your church has sense enough to believe. It's all of Jesus. If you don't have all of Jesus, it's not the real Jesus. Many people have created their own Jesus. Powerless churches have said, well, it passed away. Since we don't have it, it must have passed away. But they won't listen to all of the people out there giving witnesses and testimony that it has not passed away. They are receiving miracles because they have believed. So I'll tell you another book, good book you can read, The Real Good News. It's on our site. It's free. Go and read it. You'll get full of faith. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today, and God bless you and keep you. Father, please bless Michael Hare and the brethren that are coming to listen. We ask you to bless them mightily, give them ears to hear and eyes to see, and do wonderful miracles for them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a rainy day out there today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. It keeps us on the narrow path. Shows us what a church ought to look like. Shows us who ought to be in charge, if anyone. It's Jesus. Lord, we thank you for giving us a good word today. To let out what's the difference between real Christianity and the Nicolaitan error. Lord, we just praise you and we glorify you that this word will go out and it will bless people's lives. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what I want to talk about. Real Christianity versus the Nicolaitan error. You know, over in Revelations 2 and 4, it talks about the church of Ephesus. It says, but I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. You know, I believe a lot of the church left their first love. In the beginning, when we come into the kingdom, a lot of people are real enthusiastic about Jesus. But it doesn't take very long before a lot of people settle down and they lose their first love. Then verse 5 of Revelation 2 says, remember therefore whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now, this can be something said to the Laodicean church of our age. Go back and do the first works. Go back and find out what the Bible says and forget the lies that you've heard. Seek the truth for yourself, okay? Verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. These people that were evidently lukewarm and fallen away from the Lord had one thing positive, that they did hate the work of the Nicolaitans. And that's, God also hates them. Now, somebody that was in bad shape as they were had something positive about them. God does hate the work of the Nicolaitans. Now, that word Nicolaitans, Nico means to conquer, and Laetan means the people. To conquer the people. It was a priestly order that set themselves up above the people of God, between the people and God. In the Old Testament, there was a priestly order, the Levites and the high priest, which ministered God for the people. That was fine for the letter and the law, when people were not born again in order to have a perfect relationship with God. But it ain't accepted anymore. Right after the New Testament started, there was a great falling away. Catholicism started a priestly order, which is not according to God's will. And the Protestants kept it up, but they called them pastors instead of priests. They were a one-fold ministry ruling over the church, and that's not supported by the scriptures. And you know it's a lie when you can't find it in the Word. There's nothing supporting the pastor as being the head of the church. Matter of fact, there was a fivefold ministry, Exodus 19 and 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own possession from among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, God says those who keep his covenant will be a kingdom of priests and will not give in to the Nicolaitan doctrine, which he says he hates. And to the church at Pergamum, Revelation 2 and 15, so hast thou also some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans in like manner. Repent, therefore, or else I come to thee quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. God cast the harlot, the Jezebel, and her children into great tribulation. The Jezebel is the false church government that's been put upon Christians, thinking that it's right in Scripture when it's actually not. The Bible clearly has given us a fivefold ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. And because God didn't want to share his glory, nor did he want anybody to be between us and God. The Bible says that Christ is the head of every man. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, the Nicolaitan priesthood, they call it a covering. Your covering is not any religion or any preacher. Your covering is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on the cross, your propitiation. And when a man starts telling you that he's your covering, you need to get up and leave, because you're being trapped into that Nicolaitan error. Now, generally speaking, these people are trained to be domineering. They don't give you a choice to follow. to your conscience or to follow the word for yourself. They tell you what the word says, then they expect you to follow it at the expense of your fellowship. If you don't do it, because they'll put you under the law, and they get sitting there ready to cast you out if you don't follow what they tell you to do. And they do not let you grow at your own rate and make up your mind as you study the scriptures so that you can come to the unity of the faith as you grow in the knowledge of the word. These people are very domineering. They put you under the law. They tell you what to believe, and they'll cast you out if you don't follow them. The pastor, folks, is not the head of the church, as it says in the scriptures, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And as some people out there get hung up on this, because in 1 Corinthians 12, it uses only teachers. Listen, evangelists are teachers of the lost. Pastors are teachers. They are shepherds, teachers of guidance. All of these are teachers. And they're separated for the purpose of their ministry to whom and what they are ministering. Then verse 12 of Ephesians 4 says, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we see from Exodus 19 that we all have to be priests unto the Lord. Exodus 19:6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we all minister unto him. We all have sacrifices that we make, especially the sacrifices of our old life. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. We sacrifice the old beast in this fiery trial we're in. We're called to be ministers in one form or another. Not all elders, but all are ministers. And if you'll notice, it's for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what God desires, that we serve his body in one form or another as ministers. The body serves itself. We are our brother's keepers, and we have a ministry that our brother is in need of. Every one of us receives a ministering gift from God. Every one of us. Now, people are used to calling ministers what actually elders are. That word elders is diakonos, which means to serve. And it's used by many people in many different facets. And some of them aren't elders. Not everybody is called to be an elder, an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, etc. The minister's job is to build us up until, as it says in Ephesians 4:13, we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man. Or that full-grown means perfect also, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We attain unto the unity of the faith. And that ain't happening. The majority of ministers don't want that to happen because they're afraid. They use the word to separate people into different sects. Sectarianism is a work of the flesh, the word of God says, Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, party, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God wants his body to be one, and he wants the people in the body to serve the body. Individually and corporately, we are growing unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. In other words, not to get caught up in this idolatrous religion of men. Verse 15, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. You know, we talk about abiding in Christ and what it is to abide in him. Abiding in Christ is more than just abiding in his righteousness. It's abiding in his ministry, his gifts. It's learning to walk as he walked. Verse 16, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. You know, God has put his people here to become one body. Now, I know there's a lot of local bodies, and each of them is coming into the image of Christ. But in the scriptures, it wasn't a denominational church in each city. It only named the church of that city. It said the church of Ephesus. There was just one church in Ephesus, not all the denominations in Ephesus. Now, of course, we were told that the wolves would come in and divide the body, and that's what they did. Acts 20, 29 through 30 says, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. The body is meant to serve one another. And if you want to make sure that a body never has any power, just let it follow in the steps of the Nicolaitan error. There won't be no power there. The Nicolaitan error cannot bring the body to perfection, the fullness of Christ. Only the fivefold ministry can. The body gets used to being spectators instead of each one finding their ministry and the part that God has chosen for them to edify and build up the body. They just become spectators. They don't believe it's their responsibility to serve the body or to enter into the gifts of the Spirit. Now, when we look at chapter 12 and 13, the body of Christ is more than just the fruit of Christ. The fruit of Christ is mentioned, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not its own, is not provoked, takes not account of evil, rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And before, listen folks, before the fruit of Christ, the ministries of Christ are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 31. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diverse kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But desire earnestly the greater gifts. And moreover, a most excellent way show I unto you. Now, before that, even, the description of the body is Christ as servants one to another in 1 Corinthians 12, starting out in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, whereas our comely parts have no need. But God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof. And then, before this, the gifts of Christ are mentioned in 1 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were led away unto those dumb idols, however you might be led. Wherefore, I make known to you that no man speaking in the Spirit of God says, Jesus is anathema, and no man can say, Jesus is Lord, but in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, and the same Lord. And there are diversities of workings, but the same God who works all things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith in the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing in the one Spirit, and to another, workings of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, discernings of spirits, and to another, diverse kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these works the one in the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he will. You know, Jesus was made in all points like unto his brethren, it says in Hebrews 2 and 17. Jesus came as a Spirit-filled Son of God to minister in the gifts of the Spirit. You know, did you know that Jesus didn't do one miracle until the Holy Spirit came down on him when he was baptized by John? That's when his miraculous work started, and that was a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we see the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. When the Lord said to his disciple, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. The Father sent a body that was to meet the needs of his people. And Jesus also sent out a body of people that was capable to meet all the needs of God's people. And folks, in the days to come, through the this tribulation that's coming on us, we're going to need everything of Jesus Christ to walk through this time. We're going to need all of the gifts in operation. Jesus demonstrated for us in the gospel what it was like to walk in the 3.5 years of the coming tribulation. Then his disciples demonstrated in the book of Acts what it was like to walk in the last 3.5 years. And these books were types and shadows of these time frames. The gifts saved them. It saved them more than one time, too. The gifts also met the needs of all the body of Christ through one another. Now, the listing of the gifts amount to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as the body of Christ, God gives these gifts to us so we can walk in his steps. 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. Well, in other words, you are abiding in the body of Christ. And what's heard from the beginning is that God gave these gifts to everybody. All of his people got them. When the so-called people of God opposed Jesus, Matthew 12:22-32, they didn't believe in the full gospel. They believed his gifts were of the devil, and they accused him of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Folks, they're doing the same thing today. They are blaspheming or speaking against the Holy Spirit by attributing his gifts to the devil. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Some of these people are reprobated. These gifts were given in the beginning. And if we're going to abide in Christ, then that has to abide in us as well. And what we heard in the beginning, it has to come to pass in us. This is the body of Christ, not only in the fruit, but in the ministries, in the gifts. And the body being knit together, as it says in Ephesians 4:16. All these things are in 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations and the same Lord. Listen, there are different gifts and different ways that those gifts are ministered because they don't work the same in everybody. The Holy Spirit reacts differently in different people. Verse 6, and there are diversities of workings, but the same God who works all things in all. The same God. The same Spirit is working all these gifts in all, it says. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit with all. And everyone in the body who is filled with the Holy Spirit is capable of having these gifts to profit with all. In other words, to meet the needs of the body. It ain't optional, folks. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's some people out there saying they automatically got filled with the Holy Spirit when they got saved. But there ain't nothing in the scriptures about that. Jesus, after walking with his disciples 3.5 years, breathed on them. And he told them, receive ye the Holy Spirit in John 20:22. Then, what did he do? He told them to tarry in Jerusalem until that Spirit came just a few days later. That was in Luke 24:49, Acts 1:4-5. And then the word later says, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you in Acts 1:9. These same disciples that Jesus told that the Spirit is with you, but shall be in you, were filled with the Spirit at that time, at the day of Pentecost. They were born again because Jesus said, you who have followed me in the regeneration in Matthew 19:28. And that word regeneration is the same word for new birth or born again. And he also told them, you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. John 15:3. These disciples were born again. The words of Jesus made them clean. Remember what he said, John 6:63. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. They received those words, and they brought his Spirit and his life into them. Not the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of Christ, according to Romans 8. Christ had his own spirit, but he also had the Holy Spirit. And also the disciples that he raised up had their own born-again spirit, but they also received the Holy Spirit in obedience to God. Today, there are many not being obedient to God, and they are accepting false doctrines out there that teaches that you automatically receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. The disciples got saved, didn't have the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in the rest of the scriptures to say that either. And in some cases, they had repented and had been baptized, and disciples had been sent to tell them that they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts chapter 8. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It says in Acts 19 and 2. That's what the apostles asked them. So we know that automatically receiving the Holy Spirit when you are saved is a false doctrine. The truth is, none of these gifts are available to those who accept this false doctrine. These spiritual gifts provide for the body of Christ that he gives to each and every member so that they can minister and they can give to the body of Christ. And the gifts are also used to bring in people from out of the world. You know, it's real important that we accept exactly what the scripture says. And he does say in Hebrews 13 and 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever. He still sends us the way the Father sent him. And if you'll notice, the Father didn't send him until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when his ministry started. And the only reason the disciples walked with Jesus and exercised the power of Jesus over demons, such as healings and deliverances, because Jesus, was a paraclete. 1 John 2 and 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, that Paracletos, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word advocate is the same word as in John 14 and 16, when he says, he shall give you another comforter. So we got Jesus walking with them the first 3.5 years. Although they didn't have the Holy Spirit, they had a paraclete, and that was Jesus. He had given them authority to go forth and cast out demons, to heal the sick, and on and on and on. And as far as going out on their own without Jesus, who was the paraclete, he said that he would send them another paraclete who would be with them. And before they were able to go out to minister any of the gifts or any power of God, he told them to wait in Jerusalem, tarry in Jerusalem, what he said, until they had received the promise of the Father. And when that happened, the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit worked through them greatly or mightily. And so it is today. You still need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, folks. If you've got the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you are eligible to have these gifts and manifestations. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. And if you haven't received any of these gifts to minister or to edify the body, to be your brother's keeper and to serve the body, then you need to seek earnestly for them. And that ain't an option, because we are commanded by our Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 and 31. He says, but desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover, a more excellent way show I unto you. And of course, that way is love. Those that have the love of the brethren want to help the brethren and desire to serve the brethren. And this is an excellent way to receive the gift, because God gives to those who want to be servants. 1 Corinthians 14 and 12. So also ye, since ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may abound unto the edifying, or building up, of the church. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1. follow after love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. These gifts are for edifying and building up the body, serving the body. 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. If you ask God to give you the gift that you need to serve his body, he's going to do it. He already said here in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. That's according to the Spirit. Then verse 9, to another faith in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing in the one Spirit. And if you'll notice, it's in the Spirit of God. So you must first have the Spirit of God. You desire earnestly to receive exactly what they received in the book of Acts. And the most common manifestation in the book of Acts when someone received the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. Now, it's not necessarily a gift of various tongues or differing tongues along with the companion gift of interpretation. Those gifts are for the body. But the tongues that we receive when we first get baptized in the Holy Spirit is for the edification of our own life. Just like it says, he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And just like it was, I just mentioned, edify means to build up. The Bible says to build up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude 1:20. And then 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Folks, praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. And it builds you up. It builds up your faith. It empowers you to be what you need to be. And folks, it is the most common gift because it's the most necessary gift to be able to pray to God according to the will of God. And that's in a language that you don't know so that you can't change it. Because if you know what you're saying, your theology could get in there and mess it up. But if you don't know what you're saying, you're not tempted to change it. So speaking in tongues is the most common proof that you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God can bring forth any of these gifts to you so that you can serve his body and be our brother's keeper. 1 Corinthians 12:10, and to another, workings of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, discerning of spirits, and to another, diverse kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. Now, the gift of healing and the gift of working miracles has worked in my life quite a number of times. I've seen that operation a lot. Now, diverse kinds of tongues is quite different from your prayer language because it's actually many different languages. It can be brought forth with the interpretation of tongues, which is similarly with prophecy, as in 1 Corinthians 14:11. But all these work to one in the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he will. God has chosen gifts for us to be ministered to the body. Obey God and desire earnestly these precious gifts so you can minister in the Spirit of God. These gifts are manifestation of who Jesus was and is. They are manifestations of his power and his gift, which he used to meet the needs of the people. And after God speaks about the gifting of Christ in his body, you have to know that if we're going to abide in Christ, it's to abide in these gifts as well. You can't reject the gifts and say that you're abiding in Christ in that particular point. That's just like you can't reject the fruit and say you're abiding in Christ Abiding in Christ, folks, is to walk as he walked, to have that abide in you which was also in Christ. The Bible says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 and 3. All the blessings are in the body of Christ. We need to abide in Christ. Believe in these blessings. Believe in these provisions made for the body. And do our part, our particular part, to minister to the needs of the body. Jesus said, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And remember, Jesus is the one who is able to identify who a true believer really is. He said a true believer is going to do his works, right? What's his works? They are his gifts, his fruit, and his ministries. That's all a part of Christ. And you can't reject any of those categories and say you're walking as he walked. Jesus left an individual body so he can come back into a corporate body. So he can continue doing with the gifts, with the fruit, and with the ministries what he did in his first body. That's the plan that he had all along. And think for one moment how wonderful things would be by now if the church hadn't fallen away into a great deception, having followed all those many wolves into a scattered flock. Thank God that in these days, the Lord said we would become one flock once again with one shepherd. He's going to restore his people into one body that's going to function perfectly. Folks, we got a tribulation coming, and we're going to need every bit of that. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Folks, we're not divided into sects or divisions and factions. That's a work of the flesh. That's denominationalism. We are one body, and we don't have to examine everybody's doctrine out there to see if they agree completely with us, because we all get to walk in Christ and grow at a different rate, right? Maybe we get different revelations at the beginning and different ones at the end. But we grow learning from one another. The body is knit together and builds up itself in love. For in one spirit were we all baptized. Now that's water baptism. We're baptized into Christ, as the scripture tells us, into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. And that's, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're all made to partake of that one Spirit. We partake of the Holy Spirit through the gifts that are given to us from other members of the body. And where we lack, somebody else picks it up. They excel because they have a gift from God. And where we excel, somebody else lacks. We're put together in order to meet one another's needs. And the Lord's not going to let us be everything that we need. People who say that they have all the gifts and are everything the body needs, that's a lie. It's false and contrary to what the Lord said. He ordained us to need one another. And that tells us that each one of us has to do our part, or the body lacks, right? 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. There's people out there who look at themselves and think that everybody has to be just like them. The Nicolaitan doctrine says that anyone that wants to be a minister has to go to Bible school and come out being a pastor. Folks, that's crazy. Because where's the rest of the fivefold ministry? That has been usurped by the pastor. What would it do to perfect the rest of the body of Christ? Because that's what it's for, the perfecting of the saints. The Lord ain't going to share all of it with one man. We need the different ministries as well as the different gifts. And we're going to need all of it in the days to come, because we're going to have to walk in the Spirit and in the power of God to escape that judgment that's coming upon the world, all the world. 1 Corinthians 12:16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Folks, that's the cookie cutter Christian scenario. Everybody wants to be like, believe like, have the same gift, just like a neighbor. It ain't going to work. You're not going to be prepared. You're going to lack in a lot of things in the days to come if it ends up that way. And if we obey this, it'll prepare us to go through the greatest tribulations to come. But now hath God set the numbers, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. And if you'll notice, he said the gifts were even as it pleased him. You can't choose your gift, but God can put you in you a desire to have the gift he wants you to have. But the old man doesn't get to choose the gift. It's the Lord that chooses the gifts for you. And from experience, he'll give you several of these gifts in order for you to minister to the body. Verse 19 says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? So everybody can't be an arm. Everybody can't be a leg. Everybody can't be a mouth. There has to be a whole body, a meeting together. Now, obviously, there are a multitude of people that have not come into the gifts that God has called them to, and they ain't got no interest in it. I'm just asking to obey what the Scripture and the Word of God says. It commands us to desire earnestly these gifts, to seek after these gifts, to be prepared for the days to come. 1 Corinthians 12:20, but now they are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much rather, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Even those who people would consider to be feeble members of the body, they're necessary. Why? Because if they fulfill their part in the body, it's a need. It's a definite need in the body. A lot of people consider themselves unnecessary, and they're not accepting the Lord's gifts and taking their place as a minister of Jesus Christ. Folks, we're all called to be priesthood and ministers of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:23. And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Whereas our comely parts have no need, but God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked. There are those in the world that the world calls foolish, ignorant, and weak. But you know what? God's power is made perfect in our weakness. It says that in 2 Corinthians 12:9. His gifts can flow through some of the most incapable worldly people in order to make them absolutely necessary to the body of Christ. And if you're weak in the world, that doesn't mean you're weak in Christ. In Christ, his gifts are powerful. Glory be to God. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If one member suffers, everybody suffers. If there's a lack of one member, everybody suffers, because that particular need hadn't been met. We need to pray that God will not only bring us, but all of the body into their gifts, their callings, and their ministries. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diverse kinds of tongues. Now, we talked about it before. Teachers also covers evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, he's gone now from ministries that are elders into other ministries, which are diakonos, or deacons, ministers. They minister in other areas besides those of the elders. Are all apostles, it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 29, are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But desire earnestly the greater gifts. And moreover, a most excellent way show I unto you. That's the fruit. If you have the gifts, you may be considering yourself important. But according to God in chapter 13, if you don't have the fruit, and it don't make any difference how many gifts you have, you're not important. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So obviously God considers fruit more important than gifts, far more important than gifts. Gifts are God's way of enabling his body to meet each other's needs and to evangelize the world. Now, the world is not impressed with the words of wisdom like a lot of the church is. Why does God need power in the church? 1 Corinthians 2 and 4. And my speech and my preaching are not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And today, the overwhelming majority of the church expects you to humble yourselves to their persuasive words of wisdom. It ain't based in their power. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And if you're going to a church that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof, get out of it. Your faith needs to be based in the power of God. God demonstrates the true, full gospel to his people. And if it ain't the full gospel, then it's not the gospel, folks. That's just the way it is. Romans 15 and 18, for I will not dare to speak of anything save those which Christ wrought through me. In other words, it's not just a theological discussion when Paul spoke it. It's something that God manifested through him. And he ain't going to share something he hadn't experienced. There's a lot of teachers out there that share things they haven't experienced. When Jesus taught, the people were awed as one having authority. It was not as their scribes had taught, like a theological discussion, something that's knowledge for knowledge's sake. But Jesus taught as somebody who had authority, someone who knew what he was talking about because he'd been there and he'd done that. Paul's saying the same thing, and that he doesn't dare to speak of those things but what Christ has wrought through him. Romans 15 and 18. For the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about even unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. These gifts are for that purpose. They are for the purpose of manifesting signs and wonders, not only in evangelism to the world, but also to the supernatural needs of the body in healing, in deliverances, and on and on and on. We get the term full gospel from this verse, meaning all of the good news, not just a little part that gets you into heaven, okay? Obviously, the good news covers all of the needs that God has met. He's delivered us from all the power of the curse, all sicknesses, all demonic oppression and possession. He has delivered us from all of that at the cross. And the gifts are God's methods for bringing all of that to pass for the cleansing and perfecting of the body. The fivefold ministry is called to perfect the saints unto the work of ministering. And they also pass along, impart, and pray for the gifts of the Spirit to be manifested through people. Be filled with God's Spirit so that you may be filled with His gifts, so you might minister to His body, because the body needs you. And we need you desperately. Now, we know that there are some things that are common to the body. Mark 16 and 17, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongue." Any believer can do these things that he's speaking about here. You are entitled to do these. And any believer won't have all the gifts that we saw in 1 Corinthians 12. But these are things that are common to believers. These you have authority from God to do them. Even the youngest among us can cast out demons. It comes with the authority of faith, not with any kind of a gift. Now, there are things that help, such as discerning of spirits. And you can also have a word of knowledge, which might work like discerning of spirits, since it can tell you what you're dealing with, okay? And once again, you can be a baby Christian and speak in tongues. Not all have the gifts of tongues and the companion gift of interpretation, but all can speak with tongues. As it says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 23, "If therefore the whole church be assembled together and all speak with tongues, there's come in men unlearned or unbelieving. Will they not say that you are mad?" In other words, be careful of the unbelieving that come in. Even if it's the unbelieving Christian who doesn't believe in speaking in tongues. There's a lot of Christians who are unbelievers. And he's telling us the signs that accompany them that believe. And it don't make any difference whether you believe your religion. We're talking about scriptural belief here. John 7, 38 and 39. "He that believeth on me, as scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive." Then Mark 16 and 18. "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And of course, you know, serpents represent demon spirits. And then over in Luke 10 and 19, he refers to serpent and scorpion spirits. Apostle Paul physically took up a serpent from the fire, cast it off, and didn't hurt him. And those signs are common giftings to the whole body of Christ. And anybody who is a believer can do these things, as it has well been proven by people who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and are obedient to God. We're commanded to be filled with God's Spirit and God's gifts. These are parts of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And when we abide in Christ, we're not only abiding in His fruit, we're abiding in His gifts. And if you want the ministry of Jesus Christ in your life, you need to find out what gifts He's called you for. You've got a part in the body. The body needs you, and they need your gifts. They're given to you. And they ain't given to your neighbors out there who are in need of these gifts, because He's given them to you to minister to the body. Amen. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next week, God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.